generations of people looking for jobs, individuals undergoing counseling, people seeking insight have taken this test. Some of you may have taken it. And even if you haven't, you are probably familiar with the Rorschach, that ink blot. There are a series of them, 10. And people will look at these images and they will be asked what they see. And someone who is trained in offering analysis will interpret the results. Now, the Rorschach is used widely here in the States in psychoanalysis, but it's looked upon with some skepticism in Europe and Japan. I am not qualified in any way, shape, or form to offer an opinion about whether or not the Rorschach or the inkblot test is a useful and appropriate tool for psychoanalysis. But I can say that there is something to the proposition that when we look at something, whether it's a picture or a place or a text or a person, the response we offer does say something about us and how we see the world. And this is true in church as it is elsewhere. So consider. Here is a Bible. A book, right? Well, yes. But there's so much more, is there not? Some people here might think that this is the inerrant revealed word of God. Others might think that it is simply a collection of fables and precepts and ancient laws pulled together over time. And yet others might feel that this is the divinely inspired witness of the community of faith. If you fall somewhere along that spectrum, what you think about the Bible will say something about how you view God's involvement in our lives and the role of the church and what it can represent and how it should teach. Now, this isn't just something that's at work today. It's been around with the faithful from the very beginning. And we see that in today's lesson from John. Indeed, John the Baptist and these early disciples and even Jesus himself unwittingly take a spiritual Rorschach test. They see something and they have interesting responses. And perhaps we might learn something about ourselves from these responses. So let's start with John the Baptist. Now, today's lesson offers the Gospel of John's take on the baptism of Jesus. You remember we read about this baptism last week in Matthew, and it was focused on the story, the event itself. Not John. John's gospel focuses on the witness of John the Baptist to what happened. John was not just a participant, because you'll remember he's the one who actually administered the baptism to Jesus, but he was one who watched something unfold. And he confesses. He didn't know who Jesus was when he came to be baptized. He knew he'd had a call to preach a gospel of repentance and to baptize with water, but it wasn't until he'd actually baptized Jesus and he saw the Spirit descend on him that he knew who he was. Rather surprising, isn't John the Baptist, after all, Jesus' cousin? Shouldn't he know who he is? Well, yes. He knew him as his younger cousin. And when Jesus approached to be baptized, he probably knew him as someone who cared about God and loved God and wanted to join this movement that was awaiting the one. And then at that moment, John saw something different. He saw in Jesus the Lamb of God. He saw in Jesus the Son of God. He saw the One. John is excited. John is enthusiastic. He's become something of a fanboy. This isn't the irascible guy who's been out in the desert yelling and screaming and berating. He is happy. He is excited. What he sees in Jesus is the future. What he sees in Jesus is hope. And this says a lot about John, does it not? Because up until this moment, John the Baptist has been the big deal in town. People have been flocking to him. They've been coming to hear him preach. They've been coming to him for baptism. And guess what? The thing that he has been preaching has come to pass. So you know what this means for John the Baptist? It's time to retire. He's yesterday's news. His 15 minutes of fame, done. And it doesn't seem to bother him a bit. Indeed, the next day, he's still going on about Jesus. He's got his followers with him. And when Jesus comes along, he says, there he is. And what do those followers do? They just peel off and they leave John in the dust. They saw something in Jesus. They've been listening to John. They've been paying attention. They too were preparing themselves for the one John the Baptist foretold. And they saw in Jesus the Son of God. And God bless John the Baptist. There doesn't appear to be any disappointment here, no rejection. He's not saying, hey, you ingrates, I got you ready for this moment. Where are you going? John seems comfortable with these disciples moving along. So they start following Jesus. And this wonderful dialogue unfolds. What are you looking for? He asks. Their response, where are you staying? Now that might seem rather odd. Many of us linear thinkers would think, well, you ask a simple question, what are you looking for? You should give a simple answer. Looking for enlightenment. I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for salvation. I'm looking for redemption. No, their response is, where are you staying? And Jesus immediately figures out that these guys get it. They don't have to say what they're looking for. It's obvious. They're looking for Jesus, and they have now found him. And they are going to follow him because they know they need more from him. And so Jesus tells them to come and see. That's the way they're going to find what they're looking for, is to come and see and be present. So Jesus sees in these disciples worthy companions, partners, potential students. He sees ones who are open to God. Well, one of these disciples is a fellow named Andrew. And he decides to go talk to his brother Simon. And what does Andrew see in Simon? He must see somebody who was also looking and who was also receptive to the idea that the Messiah has come, because he tells him, the Messiah is here. He must have been ready. He must have been looking for an announcement like this, because he follows his brother. Simon sees Andrew as a credible witness. And so off they go to meet Jesus. And here Jesus takes his test. And he looks at Simon, who comes in the door. Doesn't say, "Nice to meet you. How are you? Who are you? What are you doing here?" No. He looks at him and says, "You will be known as Cephas." We know him as Peter. And Cephas means the rock, or rocky, or Mr. Rock. Whatever you choose, it is very clear. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and saw someone solid, someone who would endure, someone who would go the distance. Remember, this is before everything else that happens in the gospel. Jesus doesn't have an advanced reader's copy of the Bible. He's living the story as we are. He doesn't know about Peter's volatile mood swings, his vacillation. He doesn't know about the three denials. He looks at Peter, knowing nothing about him, and says, "You are a rock." And Jesus, of course, was right. Because Peter, after that threefold denial, will come back. He'll be there to investigate the resurrection. He will be there as the early church gathers and takes off. He will spend his life witnessing to Jesus, just as John the Baptist did. John the Baptist, the disciples, and Jesus himself all saw the same thing. Possibility and hope and someone and something in which to place one's trust. Really rather remarkable. Now, we all unwittingly take spiritual Rorschach tests all the time. We do it here in the sanctuary. We do it out in the community. We do it when we look at people and experiences and places. And that is a gift from God, because it gives us a chance to reflect on God's creation and what God is doing in our life. Consider the cross. How do we see it? Well, the Romans wanted us to look at the cross and see an instrument of punishment and pain and death. But the church looks at the cross and instead sees a symbol of life and hope and possibility. We are in the midst of the season of Epiphany, a season when God is manifesting himself in our lives. And he will continue to do so after this season comes to an end on our liturgical calendar. And so just as God continues to manifest himself in our lives, we too should continue to take spiritual Rorschach tests. We're not going to have pieces of paper to look at. We're not going to have trained professionals to administer them or evaluate them. We do it on our own. But when we do it, as we look at texts and places and experiences, at the church, at the world, at our faith, we can ask the question, what do we see? And we can also ask, what is it that God sees?